of righteousness, mercy, and forgiveness. And I think especially considering this particular subject here, I need to go back and do a little bit of a review and discuss some of these things again here with you. Not a whole lot here, but sometimes on certain subjects like this, it's wise to go back and have a bit of a review anyway. First of all, you can just listen to this particular verse here as a reminder where we started last Sabbath by reading Ezekiel 14 and verse 13. Next Sabbath, we're going to go into Ezekiel almost exclusively and read a lot of scriptures out of there. But this verse here, as we started last Sabbath, Son of man, when the land sins against me, trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. And so as we began to talk last Sabbath, there are things that God does and allows to happen in our life for the purpose of bringing us, it's a matter of love. His motivation, his purpose of doing the things he does, we have to understand is different from our nature. A lot of times when we see God doing various things in this nation or in history or of times past, especially when we read about it in Israel, human nature tends to think more in the lines of from a human perspective, in the sense of punishment for the sake of punishment. People are disobedient and so they're punished. And we omit understanding the motivation behind it sometimes as a matter of great love. God has great love for his people. And the purpose is not just to punish for the sake of punishment, because that's what's required in the sense of breaking a law or breaking God's laws or continuing to break God's laws, and therefore people have to be punished for it just for the sake of punishment. It's for the sake of bringing people to repentance, because God loves us. His desire is to turn us around. All through the minor prophets, when you go through the minor prophets and the major prophets, the desire of God is that we will change our way. Why? Because our way, if it resists God's way, hurts us. It causes pain and suffering and the things that God does not want for his creation. For those, especially those in his plan and his purpose, speaking of human beings, he desires that we be in his family eventually. And so the same things are true in the church. And so we drew those analogies and some of the things that were said there about some of the things that happened in the church. Scattering wasn't just for the sake of hurting. It wasn't for the sake of just punishing, for the sake of punishment. We tend to think that way as human beings because we don't understand the mercy of God. We sometimes don't keep the plan and the purpose of God in perspective and the love of God, because all that God does is motivated out of love, his kind of love, not human love, but out of his kind of love. That's what he is. Well, it says in 1 John, God is love. And so we are learning about that love as we come into the church, as we learn this way of life. We're learning that God's kind of love is not human kind of love. That's why I marvel at people who still want to hold on to Philadelphia. They want to consider themselves as Philadelphia, as though that's great, as though that's something to be admired, respected, held on to at all costs, to be a Philadelphian. And I marvel at that because I think, don't you understand? You know, that sounds good from a human perspective, but Philadelphia, philia is not God's love. You know, it doesn't even come close to God's love. It's strictly a love, a fraternal type of love. And because a lot of these things are because people still don't understand God's love. God's love is totally giving. Philia is still selfish. And so if people want to understand things about Philadelphia, there's still a lot of selfishness in Philadelphia. Okay, it's just that God opened up doors. He accomplished things during Philadelphia. We were blessed to be in a single organization in the sense of an organization. The church is only one anyway. Today, the church is still one. It's just scattered. And people are in many different places. But back then, we were blessed to have a kind of fraternal type of fellowship. There's not a word that better describes, frankly, the era of the church. We had a fraternal kind of relationship. And there were many people who weren't even called who were part of that relationship that still were able to be in amongst the body and amongst the church and be blessed as a result of those things. They had blessings they received by sharing in the blessings that God was pouring out upon the church and what God was doing in the church. We've gone far beyond that. So punishment and things that have happened to us because of our sins. That we need to be awakened that we're not listening to God, that we're not tuned into God, and that we've got to turn our ways. That's why I love the minor prophets. When you go into the minor prophets and you read them, the message over and over again to Israel and to us, the church, the Israel of God, speaking of the church, those messages to us have to do with the need to turn, to return to God because of punishment and correction. If we were not punished, if we were not corrected, we would just become worse and worse and worse and worse. But a loving Father desires out of love to chasten us so that we will return to him. And that's why when we read about this example back in James, which I want to read again. Again, you can just listen if you will. James 5, verse 17 through 20. Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions. You know, we discussed that. Read about someone in the Old Testament like that. A prophet of God, Elijah. He was a human being, just like we are. That's what it's saying. Who had human pulls, who had human weaknesses. So we talked about some of those things last Sabbath. We read about his story and showed those human weaknesses, you know, and the thoughts that come into the mind. Even when God performed such incredible miracles through him, he still had human nature, and he still reverted back to some of those things sometimes, just like when he finally came to the point where he just crawled up and he just asked God, just let me die, you know. You think after the incredible miracles that God did through him, how could a man do something like that? Because, as it says here, he was a man subject to like passions, you know, human weakness, human frailties, the battles that we all face, as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That resulted in incredible famine. A lot of people died because of that. But see, I marvel at this, and I don't know if we marvel enough at what this is saying here in the book of James. Because the whole point of it is, you have to have a tremendous confidence in that respect, faith, an understanding, before you would pray a prayer like this, that you would ask for famine upon the people of Israel, upon an entire nation of people, knowing people are going to die. Because that's, as a whole, the opposite of self-righteous human nature, that would tend to think, oh, that's just too harsh to see people die, because we don't grasp God. We don't understand the purpose and the plan of God and why God does the things that he does. But here's an individual who prayed in confidence that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That's why I had mentioned so many times that the same principle that within the church that we should desire that whatever it takes in my life, in your life, in anyone else's life out there, whatever it is, whatever correction, whatever chastening, motivated out of love, not out of bitterness, not out of anger, not out of something that's happened to us in our past or whatever it might be, but for the purpose of causing people to come to repentance, to return to their God. That's why this example in James is so important, because it's spiritual, and too many of us don't get what God is saying about this. That's why it goes on to say, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, and I think about the church. I'd love to see it rain more fully in the church, in the sense of God's Spirit being rained out upon his people and people being stirred up and moved and motivated in great fruit, spiritual fruit, you know, flowing out of people's lives as a result of that. But that's not what it's going to, it doesn't show that as being what's ahead of us as far as what God prophesied. Because he talks about what happens in the end and the pulls and the way of the human mind, especially within the church and then especially later on with Israel and the rest of the world. So, again here, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if tremendous fruit could be born once again in the church? And so we see a fight for survival right now. We see an incredible fight for survival where there's very little left of what we had before. We need to learn from those lessons, because there are lessons from that God is striving to teach us, working to teach us, because he's at work. He wants to mold and fashion within us holy, righteous character, so we can be in his family. He loves us. He wants us to be in that family. That's why we were called. And so again, here's the example about famine, the things you might pray about. Because there's famine in the church of God. There has been for a long, long time. There's still ministers who still deny that there's famine in the church of God. I marvel at that. There are ministers who claim we're still not scattered. I marvel at those statements. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, become deceived, that's what that word means, become deceived, and one convert him. Elijah's heart and Elijah's desire was that Israel return to God because of something like that happening to them, to recognize the power of God, the result of disobedience, so they would be brought to their knees in humility, and return to their God. And the same thing is true for the church of God. What is it going to take? How much more our desire for one another should be? Out of love, out of godly love, that whatever it takes to turn an individual back to God, so be it. So be it. We're not talking here about physical death like what happened to ancient Israel. We're talking about eternal life or eternal death here within the church of God. Much, much different. Much more profound. Much more important. And sometimes we in the church don't take it that seriously. We started a journey when we were baptized. We entered into a covenant with God that's far more important than the covenant that the Israelites made with God. That was based on much that had to do with that which was physical. Our covenant with God is one that is spiritual. And we better take seriously our baptism and our laying on of hands and what God gave to us to make certain that to understand this is our time. This is the time that God has called us. We can't take chances that maybe we'll live on into the world tomorrow and that maybe we'll be able to repent sometime during the great tribulation that's going to come on this earth. Say, what an incredible shame that that's what it's going to take for so many people, though, to come to repentance. We're going to read scriptures next Sabbath that show even up to the very end. It's astonishing that even during tribulation on this earth, there are people in the church who still will not return to God. And that's a dangerous thing. Because the mind can get to a point that it becomes like Satan's mind. That it can become so hardened and so filled with pride that it will not turn. That it's, that character can become cemented, if you will, and fast, in opposition because of pride. And so many other things contained therein as well. To resist and say they reject God. That's an incredible thing to contemplate. If it happened in the angelic realm, do you think it can happen in the human realm? If a third of all the angels of God who were spirit beings could turn against God, do you think the potential is not there for human beings who have the Spirit of God to be able to turn against their God? Absolutely. And the proof of that and the witness of that is what's happened in the church during Laodicea. Those things ought to scare us. They ought to shake us to the core of our being. We are not playing games here. We're not playing games with this way of life. This is for keeps. This is it. It's serious. And I marvel at the people who continue to disobey their God in the most basic of things within the church. Writing a news watch right now, and I marvel at that. How people so freely turn away from the things that God revealed to the church during Philadelphia, trunk of the tree, foundational truths that God restored to the church. There are people who don't even believe they were restored to the church, let alone that God worked through a man to accomplish that. But those prophecies have been fulfilled. People don't want to believe those prophecies because we've become so weak. Well, that's incredible what we've gone through. So again here, in James, as it talks about that, and he prayed again, okay, but it says if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that that converts the sinner from the error, you know, the deception of his way, shall save a soul from death. This is not talking physically. This is talking spiritually. How important is it to turn someone away from that which is threatening their eternal life? In the church, that's the case. And shall hide a multitude of sins. Because the sins have to be hidden. The sins have to be addressed. The sins have to be repented of and returned to God in order to take care of those things. That's why it's so expedient on us. That's why we started part of this series talking about a Laodicean commission. We do have a commission at the end. We do have a responsibility. And our primary responsibility is to one another within the church. Within the church of God that's already existing. Of which the vast majority has already gone by the wayside. That's our responsibility. And it's about doing it right. That's why we're talking about in a small way. We're small. Other groups out here, they're responsible for what they do as well. Individuals, wherever they are in the scattered church of God, are responsible for their actions and what they do. But it better be first and foremost to the church. It better be first and foremost to the church, to people who have been a part of the church. That's why it's so important to reach out. You never know. You never know what God's doing in someone else's life. You never know when they might respond. You never know what God might be working in someone else's life that they're ready for a friend to call them, to write them, to send them something, to say, hey, this helped me. I hope and pray it'll help you. You know, I love you. These are serious times. We've gone through hurtful, painful things. To let your soul be poured out to another brother. To not forget one another. To remember one another. To recognize the seriousness of what we're going through. I'm excited about the following year, brother, and I really am. Because I know that God is doing things. Opening up doors that we're just for our group alone here, that we're going to be able to work through and work on to reach out more effectively to scattered brothers. I'm excited about that. I hear stories, I read things, individuals call me about things when they receive something, and it's exciting, it's inspiring. And when something clicks in their mind and they say, this is what I need. Now, maybe someone else out there helps them with something else they need, because God is working through a scattered body wherever the church is. But we all must be working, wherever we are, to strive to do the most we can to help one another. Again, these latter verses in James, as we mentioned last Sabbath, bring up an issue that we need to understand deeply, that we need to deeply understand, and that has to do with our relationship to other brethren, as I've been saying, especially in knowing when to pray for others. You realize we not only need to know when to pray, perhaps the better way of saying it, like I said last Sabbath, is how to pray for others. Because we have to understand God's plan to know how to pray for others. And this all has to do with relationships, brethren. It has to do with our relationships with one another, our relationship with God, because prayer has a great deal to do with our understanding of what we see. You know, how we pray for ourselves in our own life, let alone how we pray for others within a scattered body, especially situations where people have separated themselves in fellowship, or people have been disfellowshipped, or whatever it might be, some of the things we're going to be discussing as we continue on with this three-part series here. Things that we need to understand, brethren, from a perspective of God's Spirit, God and God's love within us. Even though we left off in verse 8 last week in Jude, I want to go back there. So you can turn over there now if you'd like to follow along here. I'm going to read through this a little more rapidly, but I feel like this repeating of some of these verses is so needful today, because there are things we need to grasp, and we need to grasp deeply in our lives because of the times we live in, because of what's going on in this world about us. Knowing that God gives us time, and we don't know how much time it is. That's why we're to watch, to be alert, to be ready at all times. But we certainly have time to respond as much as we can, to be doing what we can all the way to the end. But Jude, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So we talked about that last Sabbath. God's called us. The only way we can continue and remain this way of life is in Jesus Christ and Him in us, that life within us. Whenever that is severed, that relationship, in the sense of God's Spirit being cut off, we're no longer in Christ, and Christ is no longer in us. That's why sin is so bad. That's why sin is so wrong. That's why I heard out here, when people turn away from the trunk of the tree, there might be some discrepancy. That's why I went through and talked about binding and loosening and judgment. There might be things where there are minor differences in some aspects having to do with judgment that were made in the church in times past. Those are not of the same level of importance, if you will, and magnitude as the trunk of the tree. When you start moving away from the trunk of the tree, you are in deep trouble spiritually. And you will have everything else. That all, your soundness and judgment will be unsound, unbalanced. You can't help it. That's why I keep saying, if you have the trunk of the tree sound and solid, then there's potential for fruit. Then there's potential for soundness of mind as far as judgment is concerned. And so many people are moving away from those things that are so sound and so basic. Keep getting back into the news watching what's there, but anyway. But to them that are sanctified, we're set apart by God, preserved in Jesus Christ. That's how we're preserved. That's how we're able to continue in this way of life. That's why it's so important that sin be gotten rid of. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. We have to understand what that means when it comes from God. God's mercy is not human mercy, as we talked about here some time back, a month or so ago. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. Isn't that amazing? Could be written for today. Because you see, in a smaller way, but in the same sort of way, they were going through the same things at this period of time that the church is going through now. Not from the top down, but they were certainly living through a time when many people were leaving this way of life, when people were going off in left field, and the pulls that were beginning to work upon people in the church. And so he said there was a need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered, to get back to the trunk of the tree, to get back to the heart and core of those things that God delivered to them, that are needful for salvation, for the faith. That's what that means, the belief, the truth that God delivered to us, the ability to live by those things then. for which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men kept unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, false ministers, false teachers, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or license to sin. It's okay to do certain things. That's why I'm going through every one of the holy days, you know, in this news watch, talking about things that people are doing. And ministers out here who are saying it's okay to do those things. License. License to turn away from the trunk of the tree. License to think about other things. License to use human reasoning. I read an article the other day that just made me want to spit. Made me fume about Pentecost and disproving Joshua 5 as the fulfillment of Leviticus 23. Because there's a group this year going to keep it a week late. You know, in the scattered church out here. And I think, what an atrocious thing. And yet in their magazine that came out, he goes through this reasoning and it burns me up because it's the same kind of distorted, twisted, convoluted reasoning that Worldwide was using. As they drew closer to a point in time when they said we didn't have to keep the law anymore, when we don't have to keep the Sabbath, the holy days, they're not binding upon the church. And denying the only Lord God. You know, when people do that, they don't realize what they're doing. They deny God. They deny the truth of God. They deny the revelation, the power that God gave to them. You know, that's why Jude here is saying that there's something needs to be done, and it's go back to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Because that is the truth. That is what God gave to us at that time, he's saying. And if someone begins to deny that truth in that way and go to something else, they deny God. That's what they're doing. They're denying God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and I will therefore put you in remembrance that you once knew this. You once knew this. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Again, an admonition here that we need to be reminded of today. So we talked about last Sabbath. Do we think that by turning against God, by moving away from God, that we're not going to suffer, that we're not going to suffer mightily for it? That it can lead to absolute destruction for us spiritually in every aspect for all eternity? And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. The whole point is here's what he's saying is all through the Bible you can look at the angelic realm, you can look at Israel, but people or beings, angelic, that turn against God, they're going to pay for it. That's why he wants us to come to repentance. So we'll turn. So we'll return to God. Because we have, under the covenant, the new covenant, we have the blessing of being able to be forgiven of our sins. That's why he wants us to repent. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved an everlasting change into darkness and the judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, gave themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Do we think, this is what Jude is saying in essence, do we think we won't have to pay for our disobedience? Do we not think we're going to have to pay for our use of human reasoning and intellect? You know, do we move away from understanding how God opened up this mind and put the truth in it? That it isn't a matter of how intellectual, how smart, how great we are at figuring out things. Our ideas about God's Word, God doesn't care about our ideas about His Word. He doesn't care. And we shouldn't care about people's ideas about God's Word. Our ideas don't amount to anything. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. See, what we have to do is repent and make sure that our thoughts are in unity and harmony with His. And the truth that God's revealed to the church, we just have to make sure that we are in unity and harmony. Brethren, everything as far as the plan of God, the purpose of God, the things that God revealed, the holy days, everything that they teach us about His plan, that's the good news. It's the gospel of what God is doing with mankind. The whole process of salvation from past or last great day. You can't have something more perfect to be given to the mind to grasp and understand what God is all about and why we're on this earth and why God is mindful of us than the holy days from Passover to the last great day. And all the truth contained in those things. And if people start taking away from those things that have been given to us in any fashion or form, they move away from God. They cut themselves off from God. Everything that you've ever been given understanding about God's plan and purpose. That's why I marvel in writing here about the even about the Feast of Tabernacles. You'll see when you get the news watch. But anyway, when you get to that point in time and you finally get to the last one there and you realize what's happening out here, it's as though it's appeasing to the conscience of people that if they at least go to the feast, they're in the church. That we can be okay before God if we just go to the Feast of Tabernacles and listen to these sermons that are being given. Watered-down sermons where people don't even understand what God is all about anymore and what He's doing. Where they hear sermons about nice things in the millennium and what the millennium is going to be like, and it turns physical and they don't even understand anymore what the millennium is all about. That it's about the kingdom of God coming to this earth. It's not as much about that 1,000 years as it is about the kingdom of God that's coming. And yet people get so physical. I get worked up about this. But, you know, people get so physical that after a while they just get water. Everything's so watered down they don't even know it. Because after all, we're at the feast and people up there preaching and we go to services almost every day, so that must be okay. What an atrocious thing. You know? God gives us His way of life and He pours that upon us and He wants us to hold on to it and hold fast to it. We think that we won't suffer if we turn against those things, if we don't do and desire what God gives to us with all of our being, with all of our soul, that we hold fast to those truths. And so by the time you get to the Feast of Tabernacles, you see a church that's so watered down, it hurts. Painful because people are suffering because of everything that we've done in disobedience and continue through haughtiness and pride to disobey and disregard God and turn away from God and think we have the right to do those things, to come up with these different convoluted ideas. That's why I hate this era, this time, because I think of scriptures, I refer to it as teacheritis. You know? Just burning to teach. It's not to teach about God's way of life and things we've known and hold fast to what we have. It's some new little tidbit out here that, you know, tweaks the senses, tickles the senses. And somehow we can get off on this tangent here, isn't this exciting? And I think, what a horrible thing. Let the people judge. Well, they're doing that. That's what's happening. That's what Laodicea means. Let the people judge. You know, that can be positive or negative. Just like Laodicea can be very positive or negative depending on how you react to this period of time. We can repent and be zealous for God's way of life and be the people of God and have that crown, as God says. Or we can be filled with pride and be filled and think we're just rich and overflowing with everything and feel good about ourselves and feel good about others who kind of think different like we do. We're free liberal spirits within the church of God. Boy, brother, I ache and I pain. I look forward to the day here that God just cleans up the entire mess. And whatever it takes, just like Ezekiel said here, whatever it takes, ever how bad the famine gets, so be it. To bring people to the point in time where they will hunger and say, I need food. I need help. And so that when someone comes along and says, here, or did you hear this? No. That they're ready for it. That they'll be ready for it. That they'll be able to receive it. And they'll say, yes, what we had in the past is true. What we've always had in the past and what we need to get back to is true. And we need to be faithful to those things. But people today are very weak. And so we question those things of our past. And we begin to wonder, just church like any other church, you know, and does God exist? Anyway. I'll never even make it to the introduction here today. Verse 8. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers. I like the way it says that. And as we talked about last Sabbath, this filthy dreamer, the word in the Greek has to do with it's like conjuring up things in your carnal mind, these imaginations, these images. This human reasoning, like I mentioned in that article I read the other day, that just made me spitting mad. Because, you know, I got so upset with what was said and how it was said. Because the truth of God was so twisted and distorted that most people, brethren, if they were to read it without being deeply grounded in the truth about Pentecost, would believe that garbage and that swill. Because it sounds so intellectual. It's presented in an intellectual fashion, but it's not based upon sound reasoning and Scripture. They take Scripture and they make some statement as though it's fact about it. And you know, if you say it enough times, you know what people do? Begin to believe it. That's what's so dangerous about those things out there. Likewise, these filthy dreamers. That's what it's saying in these previous verses in Jude. These false ministers, these false teachers that were going to creep in unaware. One of the major prophecies that Jesus Christ warned about what was going to happen in the end. False teachers.
And yet today people don't want to believe it. They want to believe, oh, it can't be. That can't be true. And carried away to an improper course of conduct. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. That's why I mentioned last Sabbath, there are things that people don't even know about that people have done, things that people in the Church of God have done that are just wrong and need to be repented of. Because a lot of times we just let down physically in our lives. We can't afford to do that. We've got to repent. And yes, we're human beings and we have pulls, but we have to fight. We have to pour out our souls to God and say, God, help me to change in order to be right with Him. And despise dominion. You know, people tend to hate government and authority. That's what it's talking about here. People don't like that. Not even when it's God's. Because we don't like something that's absolute, that tells us this is the way, walk you in it. And everything else is false. And so someone says, this is the way, walk you in it. Everything else is false. People, oh, who do you think you are? Well, it's God they're talking to. If something is true out of God's Word, this is the way. Walk you in it. This is what will bring blessings and fullness and richness of life. Everything else is a bald-faced lie. You know, it needs to be recognized as a lie. And so people don't like authority. They don't like government. And we're suffering from some of that in the church. But we have to understand there are right forms. That's why we talk about it a lot at the feast, because people have to understand that God's government is based on love. That's why I've talked about it. If you go through 1 Corinthians 13 and read where it talks about agape, God's love, just put in the word government. Because everything that governs your life is about love. It's about God's love. And what's bad about that? It's not oppressive. Now, if people have been oppressive, it's because they didn't apply God's love. Can we make the distinction and say that something was wrong with them then and what they were teaching and what they were telling us? And speak evil of dignities. As mentioned last Sabbath, again showing that those are things talking about the heavenly glories, the things that are of God, the things that come from God. Starts with His truth, because people don't like the truth. And so someone who wants to live by the truth, they can be made fun of. Be ridiculed. Or someone, especially if they want to preach it, be ridiculed. Maybe they had to find something wrong with them. That's why there's such a mad rush out here today, and have been for years, to find things wrong about Mr. Armstrong. People have to pick apart and find something wrong somewhere, because that's the only way that they can tear down. It's not Mr. Armstrong, it's what he taught. It's the truths of God that they don't like. So, have these conversations with some ministers sometimes, we just have to nail them right up the wall and get real specific, and then finally you find out what's really in their heart and what they really believe, and they don't believe the truth. Incredible. And speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, verse 9, now we're back up to where we were. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses with the devil. Did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You know, a lot of times we read this, I think people don't understand what's being said here sometimes when they read this. They don't understand why this is in here. What's being said? We have to read this in the context of what Jude is saying. And then grasp it. What's going on here? Do you know what this means when he says that Michael, said here, when disputing about the body of Moses, he didn't bring a railing accusation against him? What would that be? What happens if somebody brings a railing accusation against someone else? Do you know what they're functioning from? How they're working? You know what's going on in the mind? It's from self. It has nothing to do with what God did. See, people can do that in the church. You can bring a railing accusation against someone else, and it has nothing to do with God or the Word of God. It just has to do with the way you see it or the way you feel about it. And in this case here, it wasn't a matter of Michael being indignant and saying, in essence, you know, knowing what God had to say, and then casting aspersions upon Satan here and railing accusations and so forth. There was no need for that. He just drew him back to what was here. Well, in this case here, we have to come back to what is here, but what is, in this case, God's Word, the Word of God. So that's what he did. He said, this is what God says. This is what God tells you to do. So that Michael didn't get caught up in making a personal attack which comes from self, because that's what happens. It's not a personal attack. Deciding, you know, what he didn't like about Satan, or chiding him in any fashion or form, correcting him based on how he saw it or how he felt about it. But he spoke to Satan on the grounds of what God had to say about the matter. And that's why sometimes, brethren, out of this book, for people in the Church of God, It's not a matter of attacking people. If people do that, if there is any kind of a situation where people in this case here as an example, bring railing accusations against people in the sense of how that's done from the human perspective and the human mind, that's wrong. Because it all goes back to here. What does God say? It's like the trunk of the tree. What does God say about these truths out here? Say, if someone is wrong, they're wrong. It's written in here that Satan was wrong. You know, if individuals are out here wrong for what they do and what they say and they oppose God and they oppose the truths of God, then that's a reality. They just fight against God. They work against God or they work against the people of God. But you don't attack them personally, on a personal plane, on a personal level, because you are sinning if you do that. Do you understand the difference, the distinction there of mind in a situation like that? You know, we have to be very careful as human beings when addressing people, when they think differently or when they say something that's wrong. Just like this book, this magazine I've been talking about here concerning Pentecost. You know, the man is wrong for what he's done. He has turned against God. He's turned against the truths of God for what he has done. But you don't attack the individual and start railing on them and start and things come out of you that aren't reflective of God's love. I hope the individual will come to repentance because he's hurting a lot of people. I hope that he'll change. I pray that he will change and God bring him to whatever it takes to cause him to come to repentance. But I can't have wrong feelings toward him, wrong motives toward him, an accusatory spirit toward him just wanting to tear him down. It has to do with whatever is true. You have to address those things, brother. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Do you understand what's being said here? Individuals, ministers, teachers, in this particular case here, he's going back, he's saying, now these speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't get it. They don't understand. And so they speak evil of, in this case, of the truth. People who are out here preaching different things that don't agree with what has been given to us, those things that were given to us from the beginning, in essence, of our calling, as far as that which is foundational, as far as that which is the trunk of the tree is that we have, if people begin to speak against those things, then so often it's because they don't get it. They don't understand. They lost something somewhere along the way. Perhaps it was something personal in their own lives, their own personal sins that cut them off from God, and they began to use more and more human reasoning. Whatever, some sin somewhere along the line, brother, we don't know. That's why it goes through these different things here. There are individuals, as it says here, who defile the flesh, things that are physical, sins that are physical in their life, and so they get cut off from God's Spirit, or they hate dominion, they hate God's government, and so they react accordingly and take it out on different ones, or they speak against certain things that God has done in times past, through the church or in the church, and speak evil of dignities, the things from God, the truths of God. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Reveal truth? Think people speak evil against God's truth? You better believe it. It's happening every day. Every Sabbath. But what they know naturally as brute beasts. I want you to remember that verse because we're going to talk about it next week. Brute beasts. You know what it's talking about here? You know who Jude is referring to here? He's referring back to these people that he's warning about here that said they would creep in, that they would come in, do the kinds of things we're going to do. For these, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before God ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. In other words, turning against God. Brother, this is not talking about the world. It's talking about things that were happening in the church. Jude is addressing the church. He's saying these are things that were happening within the church that people need to be concerned about, that people need to be aware of. And he goes on to talk about these men. He said, as brute beasts. You know, there are prophecies that talk about beasts and things that come upon God's people. And here's an example of that. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things, they corrupt themselves. They become more corrupt because they have to use human reasoning. Why? Because God's Spirit isn't there anymore. So as a brute beast, that which is totally physical, and that which comes out of the physical concept, the physical mind, in the sense of our own ideas and imaginations and concepts and ideas about God, that's what's so dangerous within a church. The world is already deceived. And so you see all kinds of ideas out here from one church to another church. But what's so dangerous in the church is once we've been given all that we have been given, truths, more than any other era of the church, more than any other time within the church, the richness has been poured out upon the church through all the materials we have, the booklets, the correspondence courses, the things you could do that other brethren in times past wouldn't even have dreamed of being able to have the ability of doing. Can you imagine conceiving of having your own, ability to study God's Word and correspond in form of correspondence? It didn't even enter people's minds. It wasn't there. Tapes you could listen to be refreshed, to be reminded of various things. All the kinds of things that we have today. And look what we've done with it. Look what we've done with it. Look what we're capable of doing with what we have. And so what's so dangerous within the church is when people have that, to some, after a while, if you come to a point where you sin and you become cut off from God's Spirit, but once before, I think of so many ministers this has happened to, brethren, plus all the brethren in the church, people that this has happened to. When you have understood the plan of God from beginning to end, from Passover to the last great day, and you have this knowledge, but when you get cut off from God's Spirit, and that's why it's so good when Jude starts out, to be preserved in Jesus Christ, in other words, talking about your ability to continue in this way of life is based upon your relationship with God, your ability to keep those truths sound and solid and clear in your mind because it's a matter of something that's spiritual, not only when it's revealed to you, but to continue in it so that you continue to have good vision. See, when you get cut off from God's Spirit for whatever reasons and sin, what begins to happen is that you have to begin to rely on your own human understanding about those truths that you do now possess. Because God gave them to you. The world doesn't have the truth about the holy days and the plan of God from Passover to last great day. But we in the church of God have, you see. And people can misuse that knowledge. Do we not yet get it? Look what Satan did. Look what that spirit being did with all the truth he understood about God. Do we not think that we who have God's Spirit can do exactly the same thing and have done exactly the same thing? That's why that's so dangerous, brother. That we possess the truth. All you have to do is look at that one filthy, stinking tabloid, the urinal, call it what it is, and the garbage and the filth and the swill that's inside of that thing, and look at all the concepts and ideas that people come up with, brute beasts, as they preach and teach the kind of filth and swill to God's people that they do when they totally distort and ruin and turn the truths they have into things that are come up with every kind of thing that the human mind can conjure up to twist and distort and besmirch. That's what Lucifer did. That's what Satan does to God's Word and God's truth. And that's what we in the Church of God have done. So many people have done exactly the same thing, have taken those things and just, pardon the expression again, but just puked out something filthy and ugly about God. They've turned against God and they don't grasp it. Brother, it's for those people we should desire whatever it takes to bring them to repentance so they can come back into, because they're not just dealing with their physical lives, they're dealing with their eternal lives. That's far more important, brother, than Israelites who died by the thousands in times past, because they're going to be in a great resurrection. You don't want to play that kind of a game with God that you may or may not live into the world tomorrow, or you may be resurrected later on to be given more opportunity, more time. You don't want to do that. Because there are going to be far too many, brother, who won't be given that. They're going to have one resurrection to come up in. And it is the last. What a horrible thing to think that someone had to be resurrected to have a sentence passed that they turned against God, and it's better for them to be destroyed for all eternity. But what a horrible, horrible thing, brother. Sometimes we just don't grasp what we have been given, what God has given to us. That's why it's so important that we be faithful stewards of what God has given to us. That we be faithful stewards in handling of the Word of God. that we be faithful to those truths, that we fear ever turning to the right hand or the left from those things that are so foundational, so absolute, that can never, and be zealous to God, to be zealous of God's way of life and repent, continue to repent, and ever draw closer and closer as we see, as God reveals those mistakes that each one of us have made in our lives. We still have repenting to do all the way to the end of things we have experienced in times past where we made wrong decisions. See? There's no shame in that. God loves us for that, brother. We love God for that, and we love each other for that. When people repent and draw closer to God, that's what it's all about. See? Brothers and sisters who are able to repent and tolerate each other and understand each other, that's what I'm talking about. Elijah was a man such like passions as we are. He had battles to fight. But if we repent and seek to continue to draw closer to God, that's humility. And God will work with humility. God can work with us and mold and fashion us then. It's when we refuse and we become stubborn and we just resist and we won't seek to get back and glean and or hold fast to those things that God gave to us in times past. But these speak evil of those things, verse 10, which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts and those things, they corrupt themselves and they corrupt others, brother. But you know, others are responsible for their own lives for listening to that swill in the first place. They have allowed themselves to go downhill spiritually somewhere along the line. Now, everyone is responsible. No one can blame anyone else. That's what this sermon series is about, these three sermons is about as well. We're going to go into next Sabbath. We're all accountable before God for what we individually do. Verse 11, woe unto them, God says. Woe unto them who do those things. This is not small. For they have gone the way of Cain and run greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. You know, it's so hard for us to read scriptures like this in the church today. To read scriptures like this and know and understand this is talking to the church. This is not talking to the world. It's not talking about the world that has run after, you know, gone the way of Cain and run greedily after the heir of Balaam. This is not talking about the world. They're already out there. They're already doing those things. They don't understand. They don't know the truth. We in the church are the only ones that can turn from God. We in the church are the only ones that can turn away from the truths that God has revealed to us. So what is this talking about? They've gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. People do these things for what they can get out of it. It's about self and not about God and not about God's people and not about God's plan. When you lose sight of those things, of who you are and what you are, and that you have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and if we don't grasp Passover, you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 11? You know that so much about what... He uses the word communion there. I don't like that, because I was using the world. But it's talking about a fellowship, a union, you know, that we're able to have together with one another and with God. It's to commune with one another and with God. A fellowship that we're able to have with God the Father and with Jesus Christ and with one another within the church. And that must be a pure relationship. And that we must understand the body of Christ and what the body of Christ is and what the body has been going through. And when we see those things and understand those things and have love toward one another as we're supposed to and thinking right, which means it has to be based on what comes from God, what a wonderful blessing. But if we don't, you know what it says? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's what's happened in the church. It's spiritually asleep. And right now, it's going more to sleep than ever before. More to sleep than ever before. When you would hope it'd be the opposite. That's why you finally come to a point in realizing we're going to have to go through some very, very hard times. Or even more to come to repentance. Because as long as people preach peace, peace, and everything's getting better, and we're doing much better, and things are going well, and look at what's happening in the church, and look what's happening in the world. You know, they're talking about peace, peace in Israel. Peace, peace. I get so sick and tired of hearing all these peace talks. Why are they sending missiles down there? Why are they, you know, why are they on alert for war? Why are they, you know, why don't they tell you all those things, what military and what countries are doing? You know, they don't tell you about those things, and some of the politics that go on behind the scenes, some of the things going on in Arab countries. You know, that we're on the verge of, you know, all-out war, you know. Well, they don't want to tell you about those things. It's peace, peace. In the world, too. You're starting to see that more and more. Yeah. They'll tell you the truth. You know why? It's not popular. It's not politically correct, you know, to tell people the truth in the United States. we don't want to shake people's confidence. We don't want to shake people's confidence in how well things are going, or we want them to go. You know, as far as the economy is concerned and everything else, we don't want it because they couldn't handle these things. You realize there are church leaders who believe the same thing about the church. They can't handle these things. I've heard people talk like that. It made me want to barf. We can't let people know too much because they can't deal with these things. Then how on earth can people in the church of God make decisions and choices about what they're supposed to do in life? How can they discern? How can they judge the things God holds them accountable to judge if they're not given the facts and given the truth about matters? And said, this is it. This is what we have. Okay. Woe unto them that have gone the way of Cain and followed greedily, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, what they can get out of it. You know, someone will listen to them. Gone greedily after the, you know, because it's what we can get out of it. You know, there's some things that some people won't say because you know what happens? You won't have as many following you. You won't have many people tithing. You won't have many people listening. You know, we won't have this mirage, if you will, of everything is getting bigger and better. Brethren, it's not happening in the church of God. As I've been talking about this past year, and what we're into right now, and what's taking place, it's getting worse and worse, and it's going to continue to get worse out here in the church and in the world. So some people do things like this thing of teacheritis, recognition, you know, and sometimes people will show favor to someone else who, that's what I think about these things about building bridges. You know, there are people who get together. One person may have this concept about Passover being on 14-15. Someone else have this concept about Pentecost, supposed to be on Monday or a week later this year. And you know what? They'll come together and they'll actually fellowship with each other. You know why? Because they want the other to see their what they believe. They want them to accept it. And so they'll tolerate this for a little while and they'll have a little battle until they find out that somebody won't listen to them or they're not tolerant like they thought they were. Yeah, so they'll take off and just try to find someone else who'll swallow their swill. Incredible. You have to know what's going on in the scattered church, brother, and pray about it. Verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity. You think this is talking about the world? Or do you think it's talking about the church? When they feast with you, feeding themselves. You think that happens in the church today? Were there people who just want to hear themselves and want others to hear what they had to say, these new ideas, these new truths? That's why, even at the Feast of Tabernacles, I cringe to think that someone might come in, different ones might come in with different ideas and get off. You know what? It seems like it always happens that certain people just tend to gravitate towards each other. If you get two individuals out here who have different ideas about something, they may have different ideas. They may not agree with what their ideas are, but somehow it's just like a magnet, you know. And all of a sudden they're just, yeah, did you know about that? They're sharing this garbage back and forth and someone else hears it and someone else hears it and then they get more excited, want to share it with somebody else. What a horrible thing. That's why we have to continue to repent, brethren, and make ourselves right before God and hold fast to those things that God has given to us. These are spots in your feast of charity. I'll just be candid with you. This is primarily even talking about the ministry, brethren. Those who creep in unawares. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, that's what it takes, without fear of God. It isn't there. Why? Because somewhere along the line, something has happened in their lives for whatever choice and decision has been made. They've turned away from the truths of God or because of something physical in their life, you know, that's wrong, some sins, whatever it is, maybe adultery or something like that, you know. Yes. And because of those sins, they get cut off, and their minds aren't solid and sound anymore. And so there's not the right kind of fear toward God because it doesn't exist anymore. Clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers. That's what's happening. The fruit is withering on the vine when people begin to cut off the flow of God's Spirit. God's Spirit demands fruit, brother. And you know that if you have a relationship with your God, you can't help but produce fruit. If God's Spirit is working in you, you're going to be producing fruit. But if God's Spirit begins to get cut off, it won't be there. It can't. We're then depending on ourselves, our own abilities. That's why people go to human reasoning, man. As brute beast, it says, coming up with these different ideas about God's truth because they can't hold on to what they had before. So. Trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead. Oh, I've wondered about that. What does that mean, twice dead? Maybe because that's the result, if they continue in it, because in the church, If we don't repent, we can die once, and we can die twice. And so the judgment is there, twice there. Final judgment. Death for all eternity. If somebody dies twice, there's a hole, you see. Plucked up by the roots. I'm not talking about someone who maybe died for a couple of minutes and was revived. We're talking about punishment here. Die physically, resurrected again, die again. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? It's the punishment. In time, nothing. No remembrance, no knowledge. Everything is gone. Never to be resurrected again. That's what eternal death is. What eternal punishment is about. It's never to be resurrected again. Our hope is resurrection. Hope for humanity is a resurrection. But when there's no hope ever to be resurrected again, then that means something has happened. And that means there's been an eternal punishment given, which is eternal death. Death for all eternity, never to be resurrected from again. Totally forgotten through time. Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. You see, we read this and we think, well, it's talking about the world. No. They're going to have that opportunity. And all of their hard speeches which they have ungodly, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, anybody who teaches turns away from the truth. They've spoken against God. These are murmurers, murmuring about various things, especially their own ideas, complainers, people who aren't happy with the way things were or are or whatever it might be. Because why? What's the motivation? Because they wanted something different. They wanted something different. And even now, and even nowadays, you know, we have to be careful about complaining about various things, about how we complain. Because you might find yourself complaining about God, frankly. You know, there are things motivated, moved, inspired, led, guided, and directed by God, and sometimes we may not be in agreement with it, you know. Especially, let's say, if it's in a church, a minister, or whatever. People have to be careful. How do you know it's not of God? You have to be careful. Could it be done some other way, different things? Absolutely, sure. We have to be careful, brethren, because there's even a spirit and attitude that we have to be careful of. Walking after their own lusts, and their mouth, great swelling words, speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know why people listen to peace, peace? Because they want to believe peace, peace. That's part of what this is talking about, in one respect. A desire to be deceived, a desire to stick one's head in the sand, a desire not to see the truth. Because we want to believe that things are a different way from what they are. We don't want to see the churches scattered. We don't want to believe that we're going through famine. On the contrary, we want to think that everything is okay. And so we make the truth something different from what it is. And so others, say, having men's person in admiration because of advantage, incredible. And then there are other situations that fit in this as well, where people just tell something that's not true and share it with someone else who has an idea about something that's not true, and so they'll tolerate each other. That's what building bridges is all about. People who have tolerance for each other for not holding fast to the truth. Because if I do it, then I can somehow appease my conscience a little bit if I think, you're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. In the church. So we can build this bridge and we can tolerate each other, and we're all part of the church of God, aren't we? Brethren, we have to come to the point where we can discern and make a distinction from someone who is still in the body of Christ and someone who separated themselves from it. There are distinctions to be made from people who even willingly separate themselves from the body of Christ. Everyone doesn't always have to be disfellowshipped from the body of Christ to be separated from the fellowship with God in the body of Christ, including ministers. Verse 17. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. You know, Galatians makes it very clear. God says he's not going to be mocked. God's not going to be mocked. Many other scriptures talk about those kinds of things too. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Now, anyone who thinks they can teach something different than what God had revealed to the church, of things that are absolute, that have to do with the law of God, just use Passover again, that's why I marvel that people aren't concerned about it. That's Why, there's one big organization out here. People are probably dumbfounded to find out how many of their ministers believe in a 14th, 15th Passover. And people can't discern and judge that something's wrong with that minister then, and I need to flee and run as fast as I can away from that teacher, because he's not a teacher of God anymore. Somewhere he cut himself off from God's Spirit. Can't we make those discernments and those decisions? Or we think, oh no, they're still in the church. Well, if they are, then they will teach the truth. They will teach what is true, what they were given. Mocker. Someone who can teach something like that is a mocker. Mocker of God. Making a mockery of this way of life. Making a mockery of the truth. That's what they're striving to do. They're not going to get by with it. God won't allow that. Verse 19. These are they who separate themselves. See, we've got to be able as God's people to make those discernments, to seek to have a close enough relationship with God where we can understand those kinds of things. Where we can see it and understand it, not for the sake of condemnation, but for the sake of preservation, for being protected and being able to help others in some cases to be protected and warned and admonished and encouraged. You know, be careful. Be careful of this teaching. Be careful of what's being said here. It can lead you astray. Just like that magazine I mentioned earlier, I'm going to mention in the Newswatch. You know, I'm going to mention the minister and the magazine. Because what he's doing is wrong. And people need to be aware that that's wrong. It's wrong to listen to that kind of thing. Be careful when you read it, because you can twist up your mind if you get caught up in some of the perverted, distorted, convoluted reasoning that's there. Okay. Be well grounded in the truth on the subject, so that when you read those kinds of things, if you do, which not a whole lot of wisdom in doing it sometimes, but just in case you haven't proven some other thing, then you'll see what's an error. You'll understand it and you'll say, this is an error. He's not telling the truth here. Okay. These are they who separate themselves. We need to be able to discern when people have separated themselves. And hope and pray they'll come to repentance and get back on track. Sensual, it means physically or carnally minded, in other words. Their reasoning is based on intellect. That's what they have to rely upon. That's why when I read through some of those arguments and reasonings, I just do a slow boil inside. Because, brethren, there's that which is of the Spirit of God that's sound and clear and fits in the plan of God perfectly, and there's that which just it contradicts it and mocks it. That's a good word to use. Mocks the Word of God. Mocks revealed truth. Having not the Spirit. See, Jude is talking about people that have been in the church, have been a part of the church, have been around the church, who know the truth. These things are dangerous. That's why he's pointing these things out. But you, beloved, notice what you have to do. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. In other words, continue to work at, cry out to God that you be able to be built up more and more in what you believe. The faith is about what you believe. The truth is of God. Build yourself up in those things. Become stronger. That's why he started out this whole book by saying, you know, about the need to be admonish here, what's the word that's used here in the King James? To exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is what he's telling them. He's coming back to this in essence and saying it in a different way. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, a need to grow, a need to recapture those things or get back to some of those things that maybe have slipped through our fingers or that we haven't had. That, and frankly, it's all a process of becoming more deeply convicted that what you always believed is the absolute truth, and you were right to hold on to it. And everything else that came along to pull you away, whether it be your own carnal human nature and our own thoughts and our own weaknesses sometimes, or whether it be something that someone came along and said that was false and untrue and perverted and distorted as far as the truth was concerned, you know, all those things that we have to work through as a process so that we can become more deeply convicted that God's Word is absolute, it's absolutely true. And to be thankful for it and to hold fast to it. What kind of a price? Do we understand how valuable the truth is that God has given to us, that we're able to hold fast? See, it's hard for us, brother. I think about some of these things, especially thinking about going to Jerusalem and being in some of those areas of the world, you know, where so much history is. Thinking about some of those places and people who walk there, but thinking into the future. And thinking how sometimes as human beings it's just not as real to us as it needs to be, brother. That it isn't too long away and what we have always known, the things that are going to come upon Jerusalem when you see it compassed with armies, the things that we know are going to happen. There's going to be some time, brethren, when they're brought in, when they surround, when they're no longer able to have the continuation of the striving for peace talks, when there's going to feel a need or whatever it is to bring in forces or whatever it is to control that part of the world, because they recognize that it's a hot spot and they can't afford an all-out war over there. They can't afford problems with oil, you know, and the bribery and the things that can take place. And those things that are going to take place one day, you realize they're even going to dumbfound you, even though you know it to be true. Some of these things, when they start happening, how much more? How much more when things begin to happen on this earth, as we talked about recently? Things that some people just don't believe like they need to. That we're going to have nuclear war. That those things are going to happen. That the overwhelming population of this earth is going to die. They didn't believe Noah when God said what he said there, did they? And they don't believe today. And sometimes in the church, we don't fully believe it. And if we do believe it, we think, I don't know, what do we think? Is it really close? Could it be truly close? Could this time of all the pinnacle of all human history, the end of 6,000 years of all humanity, could it be that close? Could it be so close that one day when these things begin to happen, it's going to put fear through you like you have never known fear in your life? And you realize it's not too far behind that. And Jesus Christ is going to return and His feet are going to be standing again on the Mount of Olives. Is that real to you? Is this just some other religion? Is this just something that, brethren, either these things are deeply in us and becoming more deeply embedded in us, and exactly what it says here, that we're doing these things, that we're being built up on our most holy faith of what God has given to us. It's because we know those things that we're sobered and we understand what's going to happen to people. See, I don't fear as much for people in the world as I do for people in the church, because they can all be resurrected and given another opportunity. It's not a game we want to play with God. And I fear for different ones, and I don't know what judgment rests there for different ones. So where should our forces, our strength, everything about us be focused? Bringing others into this? Warning the world of what's coming? Isn't that an amazing thing? They can be resurrected. Not everyone in the church can be. That ought to give us a clue of what God desires of us to be doing about the scattered body of Christ in this time in history. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, a need to remain close to your God, a need to remain ever so very close to your God, especially as you see that day approaching. Because you see, we may be taking things a little nonchalantly in our lives right now. We may not maybe playing around a little bit, not totally committed yet. It's a dangerous game because, you see, something can happen and you can be gone just like that. And I'll just tell you, I know a brethren within the church right now that I'm concerned that that's going to happen to if they don't get things turned around. I'm not talking about some other groups. I'm talking about our own group. Okay? Because I know that you can't continue in disobedience, unrepentant, for any long period of time and get by with it today. We are being tried and tested, brethren. I rejoice in. I am so thankful for those that I see repenting and making some strides. And maybe sometimes they don't make, they feel like they're making some of the strides in their life, but I rejoice in them above all. Because that's what this is all about. That's why I preach. That individuals turn from their ways, as I hope to turn more and more from mine and turn more and more to God. Because then we're going in the same direction. But individuals who are going the same direction, that begin to reverse course, that begin to pull backward, that begin to go in a different direction, that begin to have a different spirit about them, I hurt for, because I think of all you've been given. We've all been given so much, but I know what we've been given. I don't apologize. I'm not trying to, you know, build myself up in any fashion or form, brethren, but I know what I've been given, and I'm so thankful to God. And I know what you've been given. It's not about size, brother. It's about it's about our relationship with God. And it's about the truth, and about the truths of God, and what we do with what we have. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, the agape of God. How do you do that? You can't work it up. You can't decide you're going to live it toward others. It's either a part of our mind and how we think about others, how we feel about others, how we truly do love each other and care for each other and want to see each other overcome and conquer and progress forward and do better in life. Because isn't that what we just desire for everyone? Because that's when people are happier. That's when we actually draw closer to each other, when we're more in harmony with God and each other. It's a beautiful thing. Okay. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We have to look for the mercy of God. I marvel at God's mercy sometimes, how merciful He is to us. Looking, you know, looking to God for those things. Not only for ourselves, but for others too, to know how to, when, just like this title of this sermon here, having to do with, you know, righteousness, mercy, and faith, knowing how to deal with others. Because some people are making big mistakes today in their relationships with people, other people in the church. Better be careful. Better be careful. Verse 22. And of some have compassion. What do you mean of some? He's talking about in the church. Of some have compassion. Making a difference. In other words, we should be able to judge certain situations and make a distinction and have compassion, where sometimes the human tendency is just to be harsh, overly judgmental, just ready to, now, how could you be like that? You know, I know what you were like. I know what you did. The past is the past is the past. Whenever anyone's repented, it's behind. That's the mind of God. See, we don't always have that mind. But the past is the past is the past, and it's wiped clean. Are we able to do the same thing? Because see, that enters into forgiveness then. Because sometimes that has to do with our judgment of others. So on some it says, you know, we need to be able to make a distinction. And to embrace brothers and sisters in the body of Christ in a very powerful way. To be able to discern attitudes of humility. To be able to discern and understand attitudes of desire to hold fast to the truths of God and God's way of life. Why sometimes I have to battle and pray for help too, and being able to have patience with some who continue to disobey God blatantly. Okay. And that's where I have to fight that. But even there comes a time when we get cut off, so we have to be careful, brother. Verse 23, and others save with fear. See, there are some situations now then where it becomes awkward. It isn't easy. There are some, you know, sometimes we don't, you know, it's difficult sometimes for us to try to reach out to help save others with fear. You know why? Because we're afraid they'll think bad of us or think, you know, whatever it might be, and they'll judge us, and or we'll lose a friend. And brethren, there are times, you know what? This is talking about the need for each and every one of us to stand up for God's way of life. To stand fast in it. You know, and if someone doesn't agree, and if someone says something that's wrong, if someone says something that's doctrinally incorrect, not in a haughty approach, not in a, no, I know better than you, or I'm better than you, or it just happens to be in this case, I know you're wrong. I don't agree with that. That's dangerous thinking, you know. That's just dangerous thinking. Well, someone might come along with the idea about two goats, that they both represent Jesus Christ. That's dangerous thinking. It just takes away from everything we've known and believe. There's one that represents Satan. There's one that represents Jesus Christ. The picture is a beautiful picture when understood. So if someone comes along and says something like that, say, no, that's your thinking is just not right. You need to get this resolved. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to take yourself out of the body. And if you love someone, you're not going to want them to do that, are you? Okay. But you know, it takes a lot of guts. It takes a lot of faith. I mean believing God. If you do something God's way, to say something to someone, That means you have to get rid of your own human emotions, your own feelings about something, of how you might normally do it, of how you might normally talk to someone, if you do it the right way to someone else. This is what we're talking about today, let alone pray for them. To be able to stand your ground for God's way of life, not, again, please, 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 fight against ever, in any fashion or form, having haughtiness in it, or pride, or better than someone else, because too much of that has happened in the Church of God, and that stinks, and they'll never be helped, even if you're right. You're wrong. Okay. But if we do it in a right spirit, as Galatians talks about, in a right mind, and we approach a brother, that is a hard thing to do. But you know what? If you believe God, you'll do it. If you're living by faith, you'll do it. That's why there's such condemnation on the church today, because we can't even reach out to help scattered brethren in the church. We'd rather look elsewhere and think, well, if they're in the church, they'll be with us anyway. Right? They'll be with our organization. If they're in the church anyway, right? So, let's look out here to who we can help in this world to tell them about what's coming, you know. And I don't see that strong message there anyway. But that's, you understand what I'm saying? It's about us. It's about the Church of God and whether or not we truly do love each other. Whether or not we really have the love of God dwelling within us, working within us. And when we do, and if we do, brother, we're going to respond a certain way towards others in the body of Christ. We can't help it. You won't be able to help it. And then some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It's not talking about the world. It's talking about the church. Hating even a garment spotted by the flesh. What I hate, what I read in that book, that magazine. I hate it with a passion. Primarily, first of all, because I know there are going to be a ton of people reading it. And I know that just about as many as read it will believe it. And that makes me sick inside. To think that people are being wooed and swayed away from the truth of God or God's purpose and God's plan that was earlier delivered to them, and they would follow and believe something like that and turn away from something that's foundational and possibly be dead for all eternity. Brother, that's incredible. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, you willing to stand up for God's way of life, you're being tested in that, brother. And you're going to be tested in more. Are you willing to stand up for God's truth and God's way of life? Just stand up for it, regardless of what anybody else thinks. Are we more concerned with what God thinks? Because you see, our pull today within the church is too many people are concerned more about what other people think. That's why this thing about being politically correct within the church is so rampant. People are more concerned with what others might think about what they say. That's why as a whole, brethren, some of the subjects we've gone through recently, how many ministers out there? Again, I'm just saying this as a matter of a fact and reality. How many people, how many organizations do you think would even address those things? Some of these issues and some of these subjects, you know why they don't want to? You know there's a great reason behind why they don't want to? What do you think it is? Why do you think some of these things wouldn't even be addressed? Just to be honest and truthful about it. They don't believe it themselves, in some cases, but the overwhelming reason from the ministry and from organizations, they don't want to offend or chase away anyone that's with them right now. Just keep it all together. The bigger we are, the better. People see something larger or whatever it might be, then that gives a... What a horrible thing, brother. You realize there are decisions made out there today for those very reasons that things won't be discussed. Some things won't even be discussed in some sermons because people are afraid of how someone else might take it, the truth of God. Do we do the same things in our lives if we're not careful when we come across someone else in the Church of God or someone else in our own fellowship or whatever it is that might disagree about a certain matter or come up with some different idea? Are we willing to stand fast and stand true? Because you're testing those things. You know what I'm talking about. You have been in times past in your life. Say, how much more now? It's going to happen more in the future. You're going to be tested more as time goes on here. Because as we grow, as we become stronger, as we learn more, more is expected. And the stronger we become, as we become stronger, if we become stronger, we'll be trying in those areas to see what we're made of in order to mold and fashion within us God's character, God's holy, righteous character. Verse 24. You know, I used to be concerned about even saying what I just said a moment ago. You know why? Because I was concerned about what people might say. Because they might say that, well, who, you know, you sure have a big estimation of yourself, don't you? No, I don't, brother. Truth is the truth. Reality is reality. And if we can't learn to deal with those things and handle those things, then something's wrong with us, including me. So we all have battles. We all have things to overcome. Verse 24. And I've learned more and more, brethren, what is true and what God has given to us and what we have. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Only God. God alone. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So the book of Jude, brethren, is filled with instruction here. Understanding, if we can receive it, about relationships, about how to work with various relationships. I'd encourage you to even go back and read about Jude more, brother, and pray about it more. That way, next Sabbath, I won't feel compelled to have to go back and review any of that. But I'll tell you what, there's so much in God's Word, brother, and there really is. It's exciting, it's inspiring, that fits us so perfectly about what we're going through. And we need to deeply grasp what God is doing in the church and realize God's been so incredibly merciful to us, brother. We're going to come across some scriptures as we go through this series here, this four-part series. But as we go through this particular series, brother, and there are going to be things we're going to go through that we're going to come across one verse that talks about a remnant that God has called. You know, I marvel at the number of people who speak of what they're receiving, the things that they're being brought back to of God's Word. So often it's happening. It happened again last week where they refer to it like being called again. It almost sends chills up and down my spine, especially when I came across that verse again last night or this morning as I was reading, just going through it and thinking about some things in Ezekiel and other places we're going to be talking about and minor prophets. And it speaks in those terms, brethren, about a remnant of God's people that He calls. And I become more deeply convicted that as time has gone along, that our ability to come through the things that are out here that's happened to the church, you realize that it's just like falling asleep spiritually. When one falls asleep spiritually, do you realize you can't wake yourself up? It's like a second calling because God has to do it. Thanks be to God. The mercy that God has extended to us. We would be very foolish to not use this mercy wisely now and to respond to what God has given to us. And understand how valuable, how precious these things are that we have.